The last time that we finished up, we were in the book of Acts. We were in chapter 3. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they healed the lame man that was there. And once they had healed him, they continued on into the temple where Peter gave a sermon. And as with most proclaimed truth, there's always going to be opposition. It may be based on a worldview. It could be a lack of knowledge. When it comes down to it, there's one truth. Why don't you guys open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to, let's go ahead and stand up, and we will read through verse 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were with the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, or which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed at your power. We're amazed at your truth. You gave us your word so that we can know more about you, so that we can check ourselves, test the spirits, and know if what we are teaching or what we are hearing is true about you. And we want you to be with us now as we read through your word. We want you to open our eyes to what your word says. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, we pray that today would be that day of salvation for them. Use my mouth to speak your words, Lord. Open our hearts and ears to listen to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to break this section up into four main headings. The problem, the power, the persecution, and the perseverance. The problem that we see here is Peter and John. Wow, look at that. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Peter and John were a huge problem to the status quo. They taught the truth of the gospel message. If you don't rock the boat, everything's fine. But these two were seriously rocking the boat. They were in the temple teaching Christ. That's a huge problem. These people just thought that they had gotten rid of that. There was also another problem to contend with, and that's the fame that that's the fact that this lame man, the next one. How do you deny that? You can't explain that away. Oh, one more problem. The resurrection of the dead thing. You had over 500 witnesses to this, and that was kind of a big problem with them. The multiple problems that the Sadducees and the priests and the temple guard wanted to address right away. So they didn't want this stuff to get out of hand. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Put up that next slide. I love this cartoon. Peter and John were imprisoned for their crime, inciting a revival without a permit. If you could, actually, I think I got it up here. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, and I want to show you kind of where this trial idea comes from, what they were having, what the Sadducees and what they were having a real issue with, and why they were so quick to arrest them. Put up that next one. Joe, you didn't fix that, or you did? All right, go to a couple more. There's one on Deuteronomy, Jonathan. There. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us not go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has brought or he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. The Sadducees and the priests, actually in their own mind, were doing what the law commanded. This is how you dealt with problems. Peter and John were preaching a God that they did not know. And as we have heard in previous teachings, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They just refused to recognize his lordship. Now that we know what the problems are, we're going to see what the power of the day dealt with these problems. First, though, one more problem. Verse 4 says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The people in power were losing power over those that they controlled. People were converting. Go back to that picture, the last one. This is a picture of a place called Hartman Arena. It's for the, what's the name of that? The Wichita Wild indoor football team. That arena right there holds about 5,000 people. So imagine that full. Imagine Peter giving a sermon in the temple and that many people converting. Just a visual there. It's a huge amount of people converting away from the power that be that was in power there. They were believing the truth, and that was a problem for the people in power. Everything that was done was supposed to be done according to the law. There was an orderly fashion. There was, you do this this way, you wash the basins this way, you do these things this way. And part of the problem that you have here is that all of these rules, laws, they were all written down, but these were the guys that were there to enforce it. These were the ones who said, we can't handle this. This is that the Sanhedrin was the final authority, and when the people disregarded their authority, watch out. The chief priests held Peter and John and were going to basically try them for what they were doing. So much so that they brought out the big guns. They brought out the whole Sanhedrin. And I want to show you this picture up here. This will kind of show you. You see where the high priest is. You see where the accused is. You have the 70 members. You see where the two clerks are, and then you have a student seating area right there so somebody could witness this. Think about the guy in the black. You are completely surrounded right there. You think that might be a little intimidating? Just a little bit? So, back to verse 5. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were with the high priestly family. This was no small affair. Something else to consider here is that Annas, Caiaphas, and five of Annas' sons were all high priests. This was truly a family of power. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, and after Annas had been removed from power, Caiaphas had been installed as the high priest. Go to that next slide, Jonathan, the family. Look at that. Over the next 50 years, seven different members of the family of Annas ruled as high priest from 6 to AD 43. Look at those lists of names. Eleazar, Caiaphas, Jonathan, Theophilus. Those were all, look at them all. You had one son-in-law, the rest were sons, and then there's one grandson there. But something interesting here to look at is Luke, if you go back to verse 5 there, or actually in verse 6, it says Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest here. Luke was making the exact point here that Annas ran the show. Annas was the total power guy here. These were also the men that handed Jesus over to Pilate. So you can just imagine how Peter and John are feeling, go back to that last slide, son, are feeling being right there. Other than the obstacle of the ruling Romans, this family had absolute power. And you could just imagine the pomp and ego that these people had. What they said went, no matter what, no questions asked. That is, unless it goes against what God says, and we'll see that in a little bit. Something else I want you to look at besides the power of this family was the huge wealth that they had. The booths of the sons of Annas were four market stalls that were on the Mount of Olives. And then they also had the temple exchange. So they had market stalls in the temple, and they had a complete monopoly on that whole idea. It was for the sale and exchange of sacrificial animals. And this is the exact reason for the quote, the famous one that you all know, of Jesus saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" You look at the turning over of the tables. This is all aimed at the power of these people. And you can see why absolute power corrupts absolutely. They had everything. They could do anything. Nobody could challenge them. Back to verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" This is what I meant earlier by they thought they were asking the right question. As the ruling power, they asked a good question. It was with bad motives, but it was a good question. They basically, they were trying to pull out the Deuteronomy card to say, "You can't do this, we're going to trap you here." And the last person, I want you guys to think about this too. You go back, you don't need to, but if you go back to that picture of the Sanhedrin there, remember the last person to stand there that had healed a man? He got hung on a cross. So they had complete power and boldness in the Holy Spirit. What they were doing, they weren't feared. They didn't fear at all. But you can see how somebody might be a little intimidated by that whole setup. The other thing too is, if you go back to that reading in Deuteronomy, what they had said could literally bring on the death penalty. They were inciting people to follow a different God. The triune God was a mystery to the Sanhedrin, to the ruling power. They believed in one God. They had the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, and that was the God. There was no Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Nobody understood that concept right here. So the question that they asked of Peter and John was completely a trap question. They were trying to get them to say something that was going to get them in trouble. And something else you notice in that reading, they never brought a charge up against Peter and John. They didn't have an accusation. All they had was, I guess the best way to put this in today's vernacular would be, they went fishing. They were fishing for a reason to accuse them. And Peter and John, like Christ, were a threat to their power and to their wealth. And they didn't like the answer. But now we're going to go into the persecution. It's not going to be what you think, though. Verse 8, "Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to this crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all that you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved.'" The Holy Spirit, through Peter, prosecutes the council. The council came together to put these men in their place, and instead, Peter and John schooled them. Peter, filled with the Spirit, explains the gospel message to him. What kind of boldness does that take? Only when empowered by God do we have the strength to stand. These people were bullies, pure and simple. They come in with their flowing robes and their hats and their position in the semicircle around you. They were just trying to intimidate them. How dare you preach Christ in our temple? There's such a perfect parallel, really, to this, to what we see today in our world. Put up that next slide. You have the valedictorians who are told that if they preach the name of Christ, if they say God, if they do anything like that, cut the mic. There was one case I heard of years ago where they actually took somebody's graduation away because he did it after they told him not to. You look at the schools that tell us that you can't bring a Bible, you can't bring anything in there that says God, Jesus, anything like that. Odd, you can bring a Quran in. They could care less. But you can't bring anything in that says the word of Christ. I love that one up there. I will not talk about Jesus in school. That's the kind of stuff that we deal with. Either that or it's just duct tape over their mouth. You don't say anything. They completely try and silence people teaching or saying the name of Jesus Christ. You can say anything in a public school except for that name. You can do some of the most foul and just disgusting things. They don't care. They could care less. You bring up the name Jesus Christ, you'll be dealt with, and swiftly. One of the main reasons I think that happens is if you look at the situation that we dealt with or that we're talking about right here with the Sanhedrin. You just had Peter and John. That was it. Now you got 5,000 more Peter and Johns running around. You got to stop this thing now. You got to put an end to it. People wouldn't care if you walked into school with a Bible. But what if other people start doing that? Then it's an issue. The thing that you got to realize too, the school system can't have you bringing in books that talk about a God that they tell you doesn't exist. How do you go into a school and go, look, here's my Bible. I'm reading about God. Well, you can't. What do you mean? There is no God. Well, no, here's my book. Then they start talking about it's fairy tales. And I don't remember what Richard Dawkins' famous quote is about some stupid unicorn flying thing. I don't know what he's... But that's what the public school system talks about. So you can't go against that power structure. That's the thing. But not only does Peter preach a Christ that these people crucified, he preached a Christ resurrected. Now that's going to turn some heads in there, because these people, the Sanhedrin, this whole council, Peter not only accused them of being ignorant and not seeing the promised one of God, he repeats himself from previous sermons where he'd said that. They missed the Savior because they were so caught up in their own power, their riches, their money, their control over everything that was there. So for the horrible crime Christ committed of preaching the truth, sorry, he had to go. Money and power, that's more important. We got to keep that stuff. It was pure jealousy. And now they have two more people that are preaching the same thing. They got to be dealt with. Peter even goes so far as to say that salvation is only possible through Christ. We already talked about this a little bit. These people were monotheistic. One God. Now, you're sitting here talking about how Jesus Christ, not only did you crucify Him, not only did He rise from the dead, but He's the only way to the Father. This was a little bit of an issue. And quite frankly, really, this is exactly what Deuteronomy talked about. They didn't really have an answer for this. Do you think really because mostly they knew that they were wrong? It's real hard when you have truth standing right in front of you to deny it. It's very difficult. Trust me, people do it. They try. The sky is blue. No, it's not. It's kind of an off reddish, yellowish color right now. People will argue with you over anything. And everybody has their worldview. Everybody has their position and their reason for doing it. But when it's standing right in front of you, it's kind of a little more difficult to do. Again, though, the biggest problem that the Sanhedrin had with all of these people standing there, they had that issue of that lame man standing there. Like I said, you can't deny for 40 years this man stood out in front of the beautiful gate, walked. These people walked in front of him every single day for 40 years. And now he's standing in front of them saying, "I was healed in the name of Jesus Christ." It's kind of hard to argue that one. The wisest and most godly in all of Israel had no answer. Well, they did, but it was bad for business and bad for control. Back to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do for this man? For a notable sign has been performed." Excuse me. Through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You had that council of all those members, and they were absolutely astonished that Peter and John had the nerve to say what they said to them. Nobody spoke to them like this. Notice the end of line 13, though. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can our boldness in speech, the way that we talk to people, can the love that we show have people say that about us? The name of Christ was what healed this man. And the council couldn't deny it. Worse for them, all of Jerusalem saw it. All of Jerusalem was talking about this miracle Think about that. All of these people, ritual law, as we talked about earlier, the things that had to be done, these people walked past this guy all the time. And now he's standing there healed. You can't deny this truth. So the Sanhedrin, they needed a moment to themselves. You guys go away. We need to talk about this. They have Peter leave, Peter and John leave, so they could discuss this on their own. The issue at hand is truth. Truth is on trial here. And these men are seeing the work of God by the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's standing right there. The solution to this problem is actually, it's laughable. It's really kind of amazing to me. You have these men who pull out their Torah scrolls and they're educated, and most of them had a lot of this scripture memorized. They knew it backward and forward and backward. They knew the Word of God. These were some of the wisest men Israel had to offer. And their solution? Go and speak no more in this name. Really? That's all you have? Go and just don't say his name anymore? You don't have something brilliant to say like, here, in the Torah, in the scroll number 13 from this, this is why you can't say this. No. Why? Why can't they argue against something that they firmly believe is against God's Word? Because they know it's not. They can't do it. So they tell Peter and John, speak, do not speak or teach in Jesus' name. So, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen or heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. The Sanhedrin, as Peter had pointed out, missed the Messiah. They were missing the power of the Holy Spirit and were trying to silence the work of Christ. Peter tells them, I'm going to keep talking about it. Threaten away. You can tell me all day long to not say it. God told me to say it. Who do I listen to? The lame man for 40 years is standing right next to them. And the Sanhedrin, basically, their whole solution was, nothing to see here, move along. Shh. Get out of here. The funny part was, I can just picture this. Peter and John leaving. No, we mean it. Don't do it. Don't say it. Yeah, whatever, man. We're out of here. Can you just see them? I can't. This is that majestic 35, 71 people council there in all of their greatness had nothing. The Holy Spirit was not and is not going to be silenced. The powers that be can try and shut off the microphones. They can threaten the lawsuits. They can put up all kinds of roadblocks. They can tell you what you see with your own eyes is not what's really there. Do you remember how the truth question started? It started with Satan saying, "Did God really say?" Remember what Pilate asked Jesus? What is truth? Truth is not relevant. Truth is truth. You look at the book of Revelation, and I love the battle of Armageddon. To me, is such a powerful image of how tiny we are in the sight of God as people. You see Satan's armies, and this has been growing for years, like sands on the seashore. Satan's army gets out there. And you think that this great battle between good and evil is going to happen. And it says, God called fire down from heaven, and they were gone. It's like, whew. Truth wins. Christ wins. It's at the end of the book. It's pretty clear who ends up winning this idea. Put up that last quote, Jonathan, from Revelation. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. The application to this section is that we need to be out there preaching with boldness, no matter what the persecution, no matter what the opposition. There's always going to be opposition. We're reading about it 2,000 years later. It's the same stuff. It's the exact same stuff. But do we obey God or do we obey man? I want to be... Go back, sir. I don't know what happened with this thing. Go back one. I want to be the one that's called, the one that's chosen, and the one that's faithful. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray for this body of believers that when they walk out the door today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, that they will be bold in proclaiming Your name. We look at a lame man who was healed, and we don't really put it to the general public, but it really is. You look out into this world and people are sick. People need spiritual healing, Lord, and we just want to go out there with boldness and with strength, no matter what the opposition is to Your name, because we know that Your name is higher than any name on earth or in the heavens, Lord. And we just pray that You would be with us now as we go out into our normal everyday-to-day life, Lord, that You would be with us. And thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.